So this is a favorite book of mine called The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. And it really explains some of the story of the Bible and why Jesus had to die on the cross. So here we go. A very long time ago, right here in this world, there was a garden. In the garden, everything was wonderful. The world was full of laughing and playing and smiling and fun. There was nothing bad ever. There was no one sad ever. And best of all, God was there. He had made it all. He was in charge of it all. He loved it all. People could see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God. It was wonderful to live with God. But then one day, the people did a terrible thing. They decided they didn't want to do what God said. They decided they wanted a world without God in charge. God calls this sin. Sin spoils things, so sin has no place in God's wonderful garden. So God said to the people, "You can't live with me in my garden anymore." And he sent them outside. To show the people they had to stay outside, God put some warrior angels in front of the garden. The angels were like a big keep out sign. Now things were sometimes bad, and people were sometimes sad. But people still kept sinning because they didn't want God to be in charge, so no one could come into God's wonderful place. God said, "Because of your sin, you can't come in." God wanted people to remember it is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. So he told the people to build a special building called his temple where he would live. In the middle of the temple was the most wonderful place in the world, the place where God was with nothing bad and nothing sad. It was very exciting. But then God told people to put a big curtain around this wonderful place. The curtain had pictures of warrior angels on it. It was a big keep out sign. For hundreds of years, the temple curtain reminded people that God said, "It is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in." Babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies. Hundreds of summers and winters passed by, and the keep-out curtain stayed in the temple. Then one day, God the Son came to live in this world as a person. He was called Jesus. Jesus always did what God said. Jesus never sinned. And Jesus visited the temple where the big keep-out curtain hung. Jesus knew that things were sometimes bad and sometimes sad. Jesus said that God had sent him to open the way back to God's wonderful place where there would be nothing bad and no one sad. But people still didn't want to let God be in charge, so they decided to put Jesus on a cross to die. It was the most bad thing that had ever happened. It was the most sad day of all time. But Jesus had a plan. He had always planned to die on the cross. What a strange plan. Why would God's Son plan to die? On the cross, Jesus took our sin. All the bad things we do and all the sad things they cause, Jesus took them all from us. And when he did, something amazing, astonishing, astounding happened. The curtain tore. God had ripped up the keep-out sign. God's wonderful place is open again. Because Jesus died, we can go in. After Jesus died, his friends put him in a tomb. They were very sad. For 2 days, nothing happened. Then, the next morning, Jesus' friends went to see his body in the tomb, and it wasn't there. A little later on, Jesus' friends were all together, and suddenly Jesus was there, alive. Suddenly, his friends weren't sad. Now they were so, so happy. God had brought Jesus back to life so that he could live in God's wonderful place forever. And Jesus has sent everyone an invitation to come and live with him there too. He tells us, God says it is wonderful to live with him. Because of your sin, you can't come in. But I died on the cross to take your sin, so all my friends can now come in. We can live with God forever. There will be nothing bad and no one sad. We will see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God just as He planned. It will be wonderful to live with Him, and it's all because of Jesus. We will say every day, "Thank you, King Jesus. You're amazing." And you can start saying that today. The end. Well, if you would like one, there are a few coloring books here. If you want to take one back to your seat, and you can do whatever your parents tell you to do with it. And if you have a sister or brother back at your seat, you can bring another one back for them if you think they would want one. Well, now we'll have a message about Good Friday from Glenn. Let me invite Glenn to come and share God's word with us this evening.
Thanks. The scripture I'm going to read in a couple of minutes is in Hebrews 9. It's on the page 1193 of the Red Pew Bible. If you want to turn there. It was about 30 years ago when June and I were married. It was a lovely day. The sun was shining for most of the day. The food was really good, especially the appetizers. And the reception was a lot of fun with our family and friends. It's the kind of day that comes to most of us once in a lifetime. And that's the point. You don't get married every year. In the scripture we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 9, the author of scripture tells us about something else that only happens once, the sacrificial death of Jesus for sinners. It's that death that we are remembering on Good Friday. The author of Hebrews contrasts Jesus' death with the first covenant sacrifices that happened over and over and over again, every year. And he's trying to show how much better Jesus' sacrificial death is. He tells them about the building where that worship and those sacrifices would take place. And actually, that building was a tent, a portable tent that the people of Israel would carry around with them in the desert. And then they'd set the tent up, and they'd all gather around, and they would worship and offer sacrifices. The tent had three sections to it. There was an outer courtyard. Then there was a curtain, and that was leading into what they called the holy place. And then there was another inner curtain that led into what they called the most holy place. That's the keep-out curtain that Pastor Greg was just reading about. That curtain was a symbol of God's presence, because behind that curtain, God would dwell in the most holy place, and it was a symbol of His ultimate presence in heaven. The writer of Hebrews also reminds us about the people that would serve in that tent of worship. They were called priests. They would regularly do acts of worship in that tent that the people set up inside the holy place. The number one priest was called the high priest, and he could go behind that inner keep-out curtain once a year, but only if he brought a sacrifice with him. He would do that on the Day of Atonement, what we know today as Yom Kippur. He would go in and make an offering for his own sin, and then he would make an offering for the sins of all the people of Israel. And that practice of worship was emphasizing that a sacrificial death was necessary in order to enter into God's presence. That curtain, that keep-out curtain, would constantly remind the people that there's a barrier between God and between sinful humans like you and I. And if the high priest, supposedly the best person in Israel, could only go behind that curtain once a year, how much harder would it be for an ordinary sinner like you and me to be able to enter into God's presence? So God had given the people of Israel these patterns of worship to point forward to Jesus' much better sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews writes about these practices simply to highlight how much better what Jesus did is. And that's the section of Hebrews 9 I'd like to read for you, beginning in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The writer of Hebrews is comparing the high priest's sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to Jesus' death. And he's saying that Jesus' death is far more meaningful because he brings an eternal redemption. And he does that by entering once and once only into the presence of God and making a sacrifice. So Jesus' sacrifice is better because he isn't a human priest bringing a sacrifice. He himself is the sacrifice that he brings into the presence of God. It was his own life that he offered once for all to fully take away sin. In verse 12, the author refers to the blood of goats and calves that were used in those ceremonies on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would sacrifice a calf. Then he would go behind that "don't come in" curtain and enter into the most holy place and sprinkle some of that blood as an offering for his own sins. Then he would come out and he would make another sacrifice of a goat, go back into the most holy place, sprinkle some of the goat's blood in as an offering for the sins of all the people of Israel. There was another goat that was a part of that Day of Atonement ceremony. That goat remained alive. He wasn't sacrificed. The priest would come out and place his hands on the head of that goat, and then he would confess the sins of all the people of Israel, and then chase that goat out into the wilderness. And that would be a visual picture that because of these sacrifices, sin is taken away. It is removed from us. And so the people would see that, and they would know because a sacrifice was offered for sin, sin can be taken away. Sin can be forgiven. But the author is saying the death of Jesus accomplishes the removal of sin, and it accomplishes much more. Because Jesus' sacrifice wasn't just about getting near to God once a year like the high priest, but forever and permanently remaining in the presence of God. In verse 12, he says that Jesus enters once for all into the holy places. And right now, Jesus is still at the Father's right hand in God's presence as a reminder that his sacrifice has been accepted and sin can be permanently forgiven because of his sacrifice. The contrast with that are all those sacrifices offered under the first covenant on the Day of Atonement. They could make you outwardly clean, but the writer of Hebrews says they couldn't cleanse your conscience. The first covenant was for the flesh, the outside, but Jesus can clean the real you, the inside, not just your flesh. The conscience is that part of us as human beings that tells you right from wrong. When you think you've done something wrong, the conscience creates that sense of guilt, that sense of dread. I'm in trouble. I hope nobody finds out about it. It's that feeling when you're in a hurry to leave work one day and you're rushing out to the parking lot. You whip open the car door and you hear it nick the car parked next to you. The conscience kicks in. And you look around. Did anybody see me? How bad is the dent? Can I just drive off and hope nobody noticed? That's your conscience at work, trying to tell you right from wrong. That sense, I haven't measured up. And the writer of Hebrews says that the sacrifice of Jesus takes that guilt and that dread that we sinners have before God, and it removes it. It cleans our conscience. All those ideas and those feelings that we have done wrong before God are completely removed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's why the author says, if God accepts an animal sacrifice, how much more will Jesus' sacrifice be accepted? Jesus' death is better. His death is better because he offers himself through the eternal Spirit. Jesus himself was eternal. He wasn't just a human priest entering behind the curtain into the most holy place. He is the Son of the true God. And like the sacrifices offered on the Day of Atonement, Jesus died. But unlike those sacrifices, he came back to life 3 days later. His sacrifice, therefore, has eternal value, because not only is he the one who can bring sinners like you and me into the presence of God, he is God himself. And so he offers an eternal, perfect redemption. Jesus' sacrifice is also better because, unlike the goats and calves that were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice voluntarily. He willingly made himself a sacrifice for sinners. If you're someone who's new to church and the Bible, the idea of sacrifice can sound really weird. Nowadays, you might watch a movie, and as the credits roll, you'll see a disclaimer at the bottom. No animal was harmed during filming. But as weird as sacrifice sounds, it is God's way. And the good news of Good Friday is that Jesus willingly became the sacrifice for your sins. Jesus' sacrifice is also better because, as the author says in verse 14, he offers himself without blemish. The animals who were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement had to be spotless and healthy. But that was about their flesh, their outward part. Jesus was spotless in a more important way. He was morally spotless. He had never sinned. He was perfect. And so he could offer himself as a perfect sacrifice because he didn't have to make an offering for his own sins because he had no sin. And so he could willingly die as your substitute for sin. During those first covenant sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, the people of Israel would watch this worship every year. They'd see that goat who was sacrificed, and they'd think, that goat is sacrificed for my sins. I don't have to pay the price for my sin. Then they'd see the high priest confess their sins and send that other goat out into the wilderness. And they'd think, that reminds me, my sins are completely removed. But then they'd stop and think, but we will be back here again next year, and the year after that, and the year after that. And we will keep making sacrifices for our sins. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus is the final sacrifice for sins. And that's why he can cleanse your conscience from guilt and shame and perfectly, permanently forgive you for your sins before God. As weird as those first covenant practices may sound, they reflect God's faithfulness, because God tried to make ways to be in relationship with sinners like you and me. The fact that God doesn't leave us alone to figure out how can I be in the presence of God as a sinner should give us reason to thank him, that he has made clear to us that there can be a way, that our sins can be forgiven. But if the death of bulls and goats reminds us of God's faithfulness to forgive sinners, how much more does the death of Jesus remind us of God's faithfulness to remove our sins and fully forgive us? Because our sinfulness and our selfishness have always been the problem. The curtain in the tent of worship would remind people, you don't just waltz into God's presence. You have to bring a sacrifice to cover your sins. You don't just waltz in and say, hey, God, how's it going? Why can't you do that? Because God is holy. He is very different and very unique from the human beings that he has created. God is morally pure. God is perfect. God has never sinned and never done anything wrong. In our day, we don't often talk so much about sin. Nowadays, maybe the worst thing you could do, don't be true to yourself. But what Good Friday reminds us of is that we are still selfish sinners. We still need the guilt of our sin removed. And there's nothing we can do to remove it, to take away our sin. Being true to yourself will never give you a clean conscience, but Jesus' death can and will. To be forgiven of sin, a death has to take place. And Jesus' death shows us how amazing our God is. If you tune into social media, or you watch the news, or if you're just hanging out with a few friends at a coffee shop, people are constantly making demands of you. Believe this, do this, support this cause, and do it now. Everybody is placing demands on you, and those demands are urgent. Everybody is calling for your loyalty. Because God is holy, he also places demands on you. Your sins need to be forgiven. They need to be paid for. There needs to be a sacrifice for your sins. Sin and selfishness are still a problem. Your conscience is not clean. But here's why God is amazing. God himself fulfills the very demands he places on you through his son, Jesus. Because Jesus took your place when he died on the cross on the Friday that we remember. And it is because God himself does the very thing that you and I need that our sins can be forgiven and that we can have a clear conscience. You can be forgiven by God no matter what other people demand of you. If you're someone who believes in Jesus, that's why we pause tonight to specifically remember what Jesus has made possible through his death on Good Friday. And even people who know Jesus need to be reminded over and over again. Jesus did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. If you are in Christ, God deserves your praise many times every day for making a way to remove your sins and cleanse your conscience. If you're someone who doesn't yet believe in Jesus, all of this stuff can sound really strange and a little different. But it boils down to this. Jesus' sacrificial death changes everything about life because it makes it possible that sinners like you and I can go into the presence of God and remain there because our sins are fully and permanently forgiven. You don't have to guess. Can God forgive me? You don't have to wonder, have I done enough good things to meet all those demands that people are placing on me? Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice guarantees that you can have a clean conscience before God. Jeff Ebert tells about a time when he was 5 years old. This was before seatbelts and airbags were mandatory in cars. Jeff's family was driving home at night on a two-lane country road. A drunk driver swerves into their path. The two cars collide head-on. To this day, Jeff has no memory of the crash. But he clearly remembers his fear after the crash. He saw himself covered in blood from head to toe. Then he realized the blood wasn't his, but his mother's. In that split second before the two cars crashed, Jeff's mom instinctively pulled him close to herself and curled her body around his. It was her body that hit the dashboard. It was her head that cracked the windshield. She took the impact of the crash so that Jeff wouldn't have to. It took multiple surgeries for Jeff's mom to recover from those injuries. The writer of Hebrews is saying something similar. Jesus took the impact for your sin so that you could be completely covered by his blood. Worship Jesus for his once-for-all sacrifice. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, we do worship you, and we thank you for your great kindness to selfish people like us. We bless you for making a way to remove our sins. And we bless you most of all for Jesus, the sacrifice that makes us truly clean. Amen.